our senior pastor this past Sunday during his sermon on Herod from Matthew chapter 2, spoke of Herod being troubled and being disturbed, as well as Herod being one who is inauthentic or a hypocrite. And as he delivered this sermon, he pointed the congregation to the antidote to these things. And it was the very passage that we are considering tonight. So as I read through Matthew chapter 6, as we look together at verses 25 through verse 34, consider the reality of anxiety and the wonderful antidote, the remedy that our God and our Savior gives. Let's hear the word of our God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, because we are of flesh and blood, we are vulnerable to harm, to injury. It's natural that we would be concerned about the things that we eat and drink and the things that we put on. In Jesus' day, certainly there was a concern, for water was more of a scarcity, and at time a famine was not uncommon. And the abundance of clothing that we enjoy was something very rare to people in Jesus' own days. But at times, these very matters are things to which we can give ourselves too much attention to. Fretting, worrying over them can become an obsession. And Jesus has been speaking to those who were storing up, who were treasuring material things on this earth, to the neglect of their own soul, their own relationship with him. And here in this passage, he reminds us of the danger of being distracted and worried about the things of this world while sidelining the main interest that we are to have in life, which is a desire for his name and his glory, a concern for his kingdom and its advancement. And anxiety is a reality, if not in your own life and experience right now, it certainly is in our experience as a people. It's been reported that anxiety disorders, which is more than just a common anxiety, but anxiety disorders affect about 40 million American adults age 18 and over, which is about 18% of our population. It's been reported that anxiety disorders is the leading mental health problem, surpassing even depression. And it is the most common mental health issue facing seniors. Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Institute said this: worry affects the whole circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. I have never met or known a man to die of overwork, but I've known a lot who died of worry. There can be a general sense of worry that is common in life, perhaps before taking an exam or performing a musical recital, perhaps approaching a job interview, where we feel a bit inadequate and uncomfortable. But there can also be anxiety and worry that goes to a very deeper nature. And those that study the human being and human condition classify anxiety in seven categories. I'm not going to read, I'll read a couple of the categories. General anxiety disorder. Anxiety and worry about a nonspecific event in life. Panic disorder. Phobias. Social anxiety disorder. Fear of negatively being judged by others. Post-traumatic stress disorder from being exposed to various trauma. Separation anxiety disorder. Perhaps your young children experience this when they leave your loving arms. Obsessive-compulsive disorder. Well, Jesus calls his disciples to a life focused on far greater things than the material possessions and the marvelous gifts that come to us from his kind hand. He calls us to focus on the advance of his glorious and his righteous kingdom. He calls us to trust in God, to follow his will, to live our lives according to his purposes, instead of living for ourselves and the things of this world that ultimately do not satisfy and do not last, but lead to a bundle of cares and of worry. Now, when we read the passage, did you pick up on the antidote, remedies to anxiety? Here in this passage, we're given a few clues, clues for a cure for anxiety. And I think part of the teaching that our Savior gives us, that we would be set free from the shackles of anxiety, can somewhat be found even in the structure that Matthew records the words of our Savior. I find in this passage repeated three times the word therefore. In verse 25, he reminds us early on in the passage, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And then in verse 31, look on where it begins, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And then the final verse of our passage, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And I find in these three therefores clues to understanding what Jesus is teaching to a way of life that is liberated from enslavement to worry and anxiety. And usually when we come to the word therefore as we study our Bibles, we should ask ourselves what the therefore is related to, because the word therefore often means because, or because of, or because of this. And it usually points back to what the speaker, the author, has already said, spoken, or has already written in a letter. And the same thing is true here. Jesus is giving us three reasons why we do not have to be filled with worry and anxiety. And I'd like for us to look at these three therefores and the things that lead up to them. What is Jesus teaching about a way to worry, more worry-free living, as it were? Well, let's look at the first one that starts with our opening verse in verse 25, where he calls us not to be anxious about to eat or drink or the very things that we wear. What does this look back to? Why is the therefore in the location of this first part of this verse? Well, I think it looks back to the previous verse in verse 24, where Jesus brings to a conclusion his teaching about the Christian in his view of possessions. In verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And here, we're reminded that the Christian is to serve the Lord. The Lord is our gracious, our good master. And as his servants, we are to live and want to live life in a way that pleases him, a way that honors him, that brings him glory and respect. And so I think we're reminded that Jesus' first reason why we are not to be so filled with anxiety, that it's not the way of following him. It's not the way of serving him. We're called to not be anxious, not to worry, because he is a marvelous master. He is the one who takes care of his children, the one who follow him. He provides for him. Now, essentially, worry is to question or to distrust the promise or the providence of God. Worry's been defined as a thin stream of water that trickles through the mind, and that if it lingers and if it's encouraged, it will cut a channel so wide in our thinking that all of our other thoughts will be pushed out and drained out. Worry is the opposite of contentment, in which we doubt God's ability to provide, to care for us. And we begin to find our identity and security and meaning in other things. And I think C.S. Lewis, in his little essay, The Weight of Glory, summarizes this in these words. "We are half-hearted creatures," Lewis reminds us, "fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I think the same is true of us very much spiritually. We tend to be consumed with the things of this world so often, and we find ourselves worried and troubled when the Lord reminds us that He is a God who provides for us. Has He not given His own beloved Son? And has He not promised that with Jesus He will give us all things? And if He has given us all things, can we not trust Him for these basic needs in life? I think this is what the Apostle Paul was perhaps thinking about when he writes of having learned in Philippians 4. He had to learn contentment. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, he said, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is through his own relationship with the Savior, his own understanding of who the Lord of glory is. And so Christian contentment is found in the Lord, in an acknowledgement of his ownership over us, of his gracious control, his provision for us, that he is the one who owns everything. And everything that we have really belongs to him. John Wesley was a remarkable man in many, many respects. One day his home, his house, was burning. And someone came to him on horseback very quickly saying, John, don't you know that your house is burning? You must go and check on it and do something. And Wesley very surprisingly said, I don't own a house. The one I am living in belongs to the Lord. And if it has burned down, then that is one less responsibility for me to care for. Quite a striking response. Certainly, the scriptures do not teach that we are not to own things, but we are to understand that we are stewards, that the Lord is a sovereign one. He is the one. What do we have that we've not received? And so we are to give him everything, knowing that he is the one who controls in his sovereignty and his grace all that we encounter. And he's the one who provides for us. Is he not Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, as Abraham was offering his own son and a lamb was there in the thicket, and Abraham acknowledges that the Lord provides. And the Lord has provided, even provided his own son as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so in this first point, this first teaching about a call to not be anxious, Jesus points us back in using this word therefore to verse 24, reminding us that we are to serve the Lord, that he is our master. We are to trust in him, for he will take care of us. Our concern is to follow him, to honor him, to trust in him. And this is one antidote to worry and to needless anxiety. But our Lord doesn't just stop there. He doesn't leave our call to trust in him and to not be anxious to a mere call to duty apart from grace. Second reference to therefore in verse 31 reminds us where Jesus teaches us, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And here, the therefore in verse 31 looks back to what Jesus is teaching in verses 26 through 30 about worry. And here he reminds us that God is our heavenly Father. And he is a Father who cares for us. And he is a Father who is able to help us. And we are to really rest in this truth. When I, several of you, I believe, have been to Von Clarken before. One of the wonderful things about Von Clarken, and perhaps there are many, but one of the great things are the rockers that people sit in and relax. You know, perhaps you have sat in a rocker before. And there's something about sitting in a rocker where you might have troubles and worries in your life, but your mind isn't gravitating to those things. Not that they're not present, but you're there taking in the scenery. You're there relaxing. And I think that's what is a good picture of our trusting in the Lord's sovereignty, in his fatherly care and provision for us. Here, our Lord calls us not to consider rockers, but he says, look at the creation itself, how that the Lord God is the one who sustains the things that He creates. And He refers specifically to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He reminds us that the birds, to look to the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And how marvelous to think of these small little creatures, perhaps even as Jesus was teaching. There may have been birds nearby flying as He calls them to look and to consider the birds of the air. And how these small little creatures are sustained and provided for by the Heavenly Father. They are not building and putting their things into barns as perhaps those of an earlier passage would gather up and garner all of their possessions. They're neither sowing nor reaping. And yet, the Father feeds them. And the driving point here is what He concludes as He asks a question that's derived from this. Are you not of more value than they? If God created and is concerned about the smallest of creatures, will He not be concerned about we who have been created in His image, who have been especially designed and made for His glory and for fellowship with Him? Indeed, He does care. And the whole thrust of this portion of the passage is that we might know His fatherly care and His fatherly provision, that He cares for us. He is able to provide and able to help. As Jesus presents this argument from a lesser to a greater, if He cares for the small birds, will He not care for us who are indeed, as He reminds us here, of more value than they? And then He calls us not to only consider the birds, but as He's speaking to His audience, He calls upon them to consider the lilies of the field. I don't know about all of the flowers of Galilee, but I understand that at different times of the year, the hillside would be blanketed, carpeted with beautiful little lilies, small, little, delicate flowers, flowers that were beautiful. And certainly here, He reminds us how He has taken care of the very lilies of the field. They grow. And they are indeed more glorious than Solomon, who was arrayed with much fine linen. Indeed, we are not to be anxious about what we wear. For if God has so clothed the flowers of the field, will He not take care of us? This is the driving point of this portion of the passage. The flowers come and go. They're here today and tomorrow they're gone. They're thrown into the oven. But He will not much more clothe you. Oh, you of little faith. Here we're reminded of the fatherly care. And really of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. His hand is on this world. He is the sovereign. We are reminded in Colossians chapter 1, that He is the one who has created all things. All things are created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. And if our sovereign Savior took His hand off the control and maintenance, the provision and sustenance of this world, would not our world return to chaos? What a kind expression of His love that He sends the rain on both the just and the unjust, that He provides even for those who are opposed to Him. He gives them air to breathe and provides even water for them to drink and food. And how much more He cares for His own children. If we go and ask, if a son asks for bread, Jesus says, a father will not give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, he won't give him a serpent. And how much more will our Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, the original lie in the garden is that God is a God who does not care or provide for his people. He cannot be trusted, that he's stingy. That was the tactic of the enemy, of the serpent, as he came to tempt Adam and Eve. But God didn't care for them. He didn't provide for them. He gave them some things, but this one thing they could not put their hands on. But he is a God who does provide. And we can look to him in the midst of worry. I think Peter, the apostle and disciple Peter, is one who illustrates this. Perhaps you're thinking, first of all, of how he was walking on the water toward Christ. And as he began to look at the wind and the waves, as he got distracted and his focus came off of Christ, he began to sink. But he was also worried that Jesus might not be able to pay taxes, or worried that he himself would have to suffer for the cause of Christ. We find him worried about Jesus' safety, such that he brought a sword and would put it against someone's ear. But towards the end of his life, he seems to have learned this lesson of trust in the Father's provision. In 1 Peter 5:7, he calls us, he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Whatever anxieties you find yourself facing this evening, worrying about food or provision, worrying about your job, concerned about your children, your own health, we're to cast our cares, our worries upon him, because we know that he is a Savior who cares for us. Well, quickly, let's consider the third therefore. It's found in verse 34 of our passage. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And I think this verse 34 looks back to what Jesus is teaching in verses 32 and verse 33, where he reminds us the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here, as we come to the close of a year, our last Wednesday, as we are gathered before a new year, it's an appropriate question for us to ask ourselves, what are my priorities in life? What is it that I am indeed living for? What is my ambition in life? Things that we become anxious about often reveal what is the treasure of our hearts. This very thing that Jesus was just speaking about in our previous passage. Because we who now know the Lord Jesus, we no longer live merely for pleasure on the horizontal plane of existence. We've been made to seek God, to live in fellowship with him, to live in light of his word and truth. See, the Gentiles, Jesus has been teaching, they live and seek after these things. You know, worry is characteristic of their unbelief. They have often little hope of the future. And the motto is to live for the moment, to go for the gusto in life, to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But not so the Christian. We are not to worry. This is, I think, what Jesus is teaching us here. Because of our faith, worry is something that is unreasonable. The Gentiles worry. They seek after these things. They long for these things. But not us, who know the Savior from glory. this goes back to what Jesus taught earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, for us to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Back to the teaching we had in the Beatitudes. It says we turn to God, that we begin to experience the divine presence and tranquility that passes all understanding, that is able to give us fortitude and poise in the midst of the most difficult of situations in life. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, it is unreasonable, indeed it is foolish for us to seek to live for these things and be all anxious and worried about them when we are those who are of a heavenly kingdom with new ambitions and new desires to live for the Lord and for His glory. And so Jesus gives us this command, not seeking the things of this world, but instead seeking the things, as we find in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, is Jesus' teaching. And our primary concern is not being caught up with the things of this world, of eat and drink, of clothing, but of peace, of righteousness, of the kingdom of God. And this translates into the priorities of our lives. What are you living for? What am I living for? What's our motivation in life? We are those whose minds and hearts have been changed by the gospel. And so we are to live in such a way that all that we do would seek to advance His kingdom, that His glorious righteousness and truth would be made known, and that we would be changed, becoming more and more like Him, conformed not to the ways of this world, of the worry and consumption of things that don't last forever, but instead being alive to Him and living for His glory and for His name. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul was saying, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, as he's toward the end of his life to a large extent. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. May we too live for God's glory. May we lay aside anxiety as we look to our Savior, knowing that He is a wonderful Master. May we give ourselves to the thinking of our God as a good and perfect Heavenly Father who provides for us. And then may we as well not be anxious, because now we are seeking God and His kingdom instead of the things of this world. Let us give thanks to Him. Let's pray. Our great and our glorious God, we praise You that You're such a marvelous Savior and provider, that You are a Father who cares for us. You know our very needs, and You have provided for us, especially that our great need of a Savior. You have given Your own Son, and with our Lord Jesus, You have given us all that we need in this life and for eternity. So we ask that You would give us freedom from enslavement to the things of this world, that our minds would be set on You and things above, that by Your Word and Spirit we would not be as conformed to this world and to its selfish ways, but that we might be transformed by Your Word. We praise Your name and ask for help, that we would seek first Your kingdom and its promotion and its glory, that we might know You as our own Father, that we might come to You by faith, and that we would be concerned to advance Your cause. We give You thanks and praise in Your Son's name. Amen.